Well, thank you so much for having me. I'm very thankful for this opportunity to share with you this morning. And thank you to Pastor Chris and Pastor Carrie and for Bruce for all the hard work that you did leading up to me being here today. I skipped out of town for a week and left them hanging a little bit, but they've already forgiven me and moved past it, so we are good. Well, I'm here to share with you this morning from the Word of God. I'm here to share as a fellow Albertan. I live in Northwest Calgary, who's passionate about worship. I'm passionate about good leadership. And I'm passionate about issues of social injustice and poverty and the church's response to these issues. I'm a worship leader, singer, songwriter, recording artist. I'm a compassion sponsor who works in the oil and gas industry as with the regulator in Calgary. And I understand our current economic situation. And I need to say all that first because the topic this morning is one of the most difficult things to talk about and one of the easiest things to talk about at the same time. It's difficult because none of us likes to talk about issues of poverty and injustice, things inflicted on people against their will, and it's just a tough topic. We might as well be talking about, you know, the Saskatchewan Rough Riders or something. Like it's just an awkward subject to bring up, you know. But it's one of the easiest topics to talk about because the scriptures don't hold back. The scriptures are filled with verses about poverty and injustice, and instructions to us, the church, as to what we are to do in response to that. So it's pretty easy because those passages don't leave a lot of wiggle room. There's not a lot of room for theological interpretation or debate. Some of the language is very direct and very strong. It's just an awkward conversation to have. And I believe these scriptures are so abundantly clear as to what our response should be in the face of these injustices, that we're actually going to read those scripture passages together and let the Word of God speak for itself in many cases this morning. From Old Testament prophets to the New Testament followers of Christ to the teachings of Jesus himself, he did not shy away from talking about these difficult issues. And so we're going to read it together right from the source because those words are better than anything I could come up with on my own. Trust me on that. Here's how it's going to work. I'm going to read the white print together with boldness and conviction. We're going to read the yellow print and then the pink and the blue. Most churches can figure this out on their own, but I'm going to say it out loud. Ladies, you read the pink. Guys, you read the blue. Now, I got to tell you, it's a little embarrassing, but the guys are usually the weakest link in this whole thing. So I'm hoping this is the church that turns that around. So guys, don't wait for an invitation. If it's blue, go, okay? It's like when that light turns yellow. It means go faster, right? So blue, guys, here we go. Let's read this morning from James chapter 1. It says this. It says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. And if you do what it says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Taking care of orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Orphans and widows, still a problem? Yes. Is it just orphans and widows? Well, no. In our society, we talk about the marginalized. That's what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. The marginalized in society, the ones on the fringes for whatever reason. And we have marginalized all kinds of people since Jesus' day. The poor among them, the homeless, some of our First Nations communities in Canada, some people with a different lifestyle or addiction issues or people in prison. In some cases, even our seniors in our society can become marginalized. What do we do with these people on the fringes of society for whatever reason? Well, I find it interesting that in this passage of Scripture, James starts off by talking about how to read the Word of God and apply the Bible to our lives, and he moves very quickly, within a matter of a few sentences, to say we apply the Bible by doing what it says. Pretty simple concept. But so often I don't live that out. I know better. You know better. We just don't get around to it. And I believe the way we need to tackle these issues, these big issues of poverty and social injustice, is that we need to make them personal. We need to find a way to make that personal so that when we read the statistics, it's not just head knowledge. When we hear about situations, it becomes something that we are compelled, something we're motivated to, whatever descriptor you want to use, we need to do something about it in the name of Jesus. Well, poverty and issues of social injustice became personal for us as a family when we sponsored our first child through Compassion. And that's why I'm so passionate about coming and sharing with churches, because for us, that was the gateway drug to social injustice issues. We sponsored a little boy, Richard Benjamin Leva Ocon. He lived in Nicaragua. We called him Ricky. And as we came to know Ricky through letters, our kids would draw pictures back and forth. My son's pictures kept getting better and better. Ricky's never did. But those pictures went back and forth. And the letters, and we found out about his family and his sisters and his grandma, and they all lived together. And we found out very quickly that Ricky needed our words of affirmation and encouragement every bit as much as he needed our financial help. See, poverty, we've come to realize, is not the absence of money. It's a very North American concept that poverty means low money. Poverty in developing countries means no hope. There's no hope that it's ever going to be different. What do you want to be when you grow up? How many people have asked that to a child? That'd be all of us. Our hands should be up right now, but we can't do that much. But that's okay. I'll do it for you. Yeah, what do you want to be when you grow up? You can be anything you want to be. Well, that's a lie, but we say it anyways. No, if you can't do math, you're not going to be an astronaut. That's not the way it works, right? But what do you want to be? And there's hopes and there's dreams. And when you ask Ricky, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be here. That's, what do you want to do for a job? Well, there are no jobs. Okay. What do you... And we're trying to, and this takes months, by the way, because it's going in letters. And we just found out, Ricky, we're proud of you, we're praying for you. How are you doing in school? What do you do well? What are you struggling with? And we got to know him. And you know what? As cliche as it sounds, Ricky's picture on the fridge wasn't just a reminder to pray for Ricky. It was a reminder that we don't live for ourselves. We've been bought with a price. And we have a mission. And it reminds us every day. Well, unexpectedly, in January of 2015, with a very bad back that we didn't know how bad it was at the time, I had the privilege to go to Nicaragua and meet Ricky with a group of pastors. See, I still have a clergy license, even though I work in oil and gas. Don't ask how that worked out, but I still do. And so I snuck along with some pastors and got to see Ricky. And the only problem was little Ricky wasn't little anymore. He was 15. He was a man. And I went, man, we've been sponsoring this guy since he was just a little dude. And we got to meet his pastor. We got to meet his tutor, his mom, his sister, his grandma. Here's why I want to tell you about Ricky. Because when I went to see Ricky's house, I was taken aback because it was solid. It had a roof we talked about this morning. It had a door that locked. I went, oh my goodness, maybe Ricky doesn't need our help as much as other kids. It was a really sketch neighborhood. And then it was almost like I tangibly felt the hand of God give me a swat across the head, because I need that once in a while, or so my parents told me. We've been sponsoring Ricky for a decade. He better be better off. Right? The goal of sponsorship, the goal of missions, is not to feed people. It's not to get them clean water. It's not to get them education or health care. Those are all incredibly important things. But if we do those in the absence of the gospel message, in the absence of the hope that the gospel affords, we're doing it in vain. We're not saving them. And Ricky, this young man, we are breaking the cycle of poverty in his life. We're instilling the hope of Jesus Christ. We are changing the trajectory of his life forever. And he's become a young pillar in that community. And with his pastor and with his youth pastor, they are doing amazing things for God. See, I didn't have to go to Nicaragua. There are believers in Nicaragua that just need the church to be the church and come alongside and encourage them. And he has hopes and dreams today that that little boy that we sponsored never would have had if God hadn't prompted our hearts to step out in faith. Well, I don't know where you're at financially this morning, but I know that any of these different things we want to do, if we want to increase our tithe, if we want to give to missions, or we want to respond to an urgent need around us, and there are many, or if we want to sponsor a child in a developing country, I don't know if that for you is a large or a small sacrifice, but I know for most of us, it's a sacrifice. We have to give something up to do it. And I do know this. We live in an affluent society. Nearly half the world's population this morning, more than 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. Now, those are American dollars. So that's about 4,000 Canadian, but you get the idea, okay? $2.50 a day. That's not the depressing part. 1.3 billion, this is according to the World Health Organization, 1.3 billion live in extreme poverty, which they say is $1.25 a day, subsistence living. And it doesn't get much better from there. Full on 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. And we can't even get our heads around that because we are the 1%. In Canada, we've been throwing around that 1% number, talking about the rich people that should pay all the taxes. Well, if it was on the world scale, that's us. That's us. We don't even realize how blessed we are in this land. We talk about being broke. We talk about economic difficulties and downturns. But if we're honest, most of us struggle with materialism. I struggle with materialism. See, I have a phone, but I need a faster phone. Mine doesn't have the right letter after it or the right number. I have a car, but I want a nicer car. I have a house, but I want a different house. I want. And we are bombarded every day with images and advertising telling us that we need more. That's James chapter 1. That's the tagline at the bottom where James tells us, and refuse to let the world corrupt you. It gets into my life all the time. It's hard. But we're not the first society to struggle with these issues of materialism. Back in the Old Testament, the prophet Micah, dealing with a society that was affluent, that had issues with materialism, and he brought the word of the Lord to them. It looked different in those days than it looks today. But here's what he said. What can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offerings should we give him? Should we bow down before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we give him thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, let's read it together. The Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. Because where your heart is, the rest follows. If you make poverty and issues of social injustice personal, then when Hurricane Irma comes through and just touches the Dominican Republic, we're going, what about Hilary? What about Elizabeth? Those are our sponsored children in the Dominican. And then it goes to Haiti next. You go, oh, are they okay? And you pray. And you're called to action. You figure out, what do we need to do? Because that's not just news. That's personal. This is my family. When a volcano erupts in Nicaragua, I heard about the Ring of Fire in grade 8 social studies. I was kind of half sleeping that day, apparently, because I didn't realize that people literally live at the base of an active volcano. Ash. Anyone here into agriculture? Anyone? No one has hands this morning, really. Can you grow crops in volcanic ash? Well, that's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Didn't know that. till I went and saw the intense poverty there. You know, one person like you, like me, we can't change, even with all our sacrifice, we can't change the world. But we can absolutely change the world for one little boy or one little girl. We can support the missionaries we have in the field. You have missionaries in the field. How many of you have written them a letter? How many of you made that personal? The church sponsors them. Maybe you do something for them annually. But is it personal? Because that's the way things get done. That's what James is talking about. I'm going to explain how compassion works. It's only going to take a minute, but it's going to save us a long time in the foyer. And I realize it's in the middle of a sermon, but it's important, and I want to share it with you. Here's how compassion works. $41 or $51 a month. Those are the two plans compassion offers. $41 fully takes care of the needs of your child. It's a direct child sponsorship program, one child, one sponsor family. If you can afford the extra $10, $10 goes to community projects. We are so passionate that the $41 goes to directly meet the needs of your child, get them into that church, get them the education, the health care, and the tutor, someone to speak the gospel into their life, that the $10 truly gives us wiggle room when there's a natural disaster or there's a water program or mosquito nets or immunization or whatever it is. Here's how it really works. It's a stretch. When we sponsored little Ricky, I would love to tell you that it wasn't in our budget, but we didn't have a budget, okay? We just knew we were broke at the end of the month. And my testimony to you is we made that sacrifice because we thought it was important to do as a family. And at the end of the year, we were no more broke. And we didn't win the lottery because apparently you have to buy a ticket, then win the lottery. That's the way that one works, if you haven't figured that out. But we were no more broke. We were taken care of. This is not your tithe. When you take on shoeboxes or you take on a missionary or you decide that you're going to increase giving to an urgent need, that's not your tithe. If you're a member of this church, if you're part of this community, you have a responsibility to this community. That's your tithe. This is over and above, out of the abundance. And if your version of making poverty personal isn't a stretch, if it isn't a sacrifice, if you can give it easily, you might be doing it wrong. You need to be making this a sacrifice in some way. Get some skin in the game. The church needs to be mobilized. See, we don't have a food shortage in the world. We have a distribution problem. We have a motivation problem. We need to mobilize the people of God to be his ambassadors, to be his hands and feet to this world. It couldn't be easier this morning than your opportunity with the children, because we've brought children in poverty to you. Their faces are on that table in the foyer, and we'll give you one of my worship CDs as our thanks for partnering with us. I'm sharing this with you this morning because this changed my life, and it changed my family's life. Because when we started sponsoring little Ricky, we thought we were doing it to fix his life. And God was using it, our experience with Ricky, those letters, our prayer time as a family, our little attempt to make poverty personal, he was using it to change us from the inside. See, as our hearts softened, it's turned into so much more than child sponsorship. It's turned into community projects. It's turned into time at the food bank. It's turned into that sacrificial donation when our hearts are moved. Microloans to people that we'll never meet. It's turning to coming alongside that neighbor and maybe getting a little out of our comfort zone because we see the need. Or a colleague at work or a classmate. It's turned into me traveling all across the country away from my family on Sunday mornings like this to share and challenge the church, to be the church, to do something. It may not be compassion for you, but God is speaking to you right now. You know what your strengths are. So does he. You know what your gifts are. You know how you've been blessed. What is your something? If every believer around the world, including these developing countries, if every believer did something in the name of Jesus this week, what a different world this would be. See, once your heart starts to break with the things that break God's heart, you see opportunity for sharing and service everywhere. I'm glad Pastor Carey said the tears were flowing, because when I met Ricky, I was a puddle. It was hugely embarrassing, but they were good tears. I love that boy. So proud of what he's become. And God has seen him through it all. When you see neighbors that are hurting, you see unemployment right now, you see family situations or health struggles, your mission field might be right here. It might be right literally across your fence. Do something. You have missionaries that you support the church. I mentioned this already. Is that personal enough for you? Make it personal. You don't think they sometimes get discouraged away from family and friends doing God's work? If they're your missionaries, make them your missionaries. Do something. What about your missions committee, your pastors? Do they work for you? Yes. Do they work with you? Yes. They are discerning which agencies, which missionaries are going to help the life of this church. Take them. All it's going to cost you is some time and maybe a good cup of coffee. And ask them, what are you excited about? What can we be praying about? What are we doing next? What's the next thing? The letters my kids wrote to Ricky and all of our sponsored children, they were foundational to their faith and their mission. As a family, especially young families, I encourage you, find something you can do as a family. Those things I talked about with the kids, I was talking to you, right? That's how we started. We give you an allowance. Where's your tithe going? And don't do the complicated math. Don't say, I already tithed on it, so I'm giving you tithe-free money. No, you're not. You're teaching your children to tithe to God's work. It's foundational. It was a proud moment for Papa when my daughter said, Dad, I'm an adult now. I think I need to sponsor my own child. Vehemently disagreed on the adult part, but I supported her in the decision to do it on her own, because that's the train up a child part. And when they are old, they will not depart from us. Some of us are clinging to that hope for our teenage kids. Some of you maybe do need to go overseas. That's not the call on my life, but it might be the call on yours. If you're feeling a tug on your heart, even if it's just a short term, I got to go see this for myself. I'm a tangible, hands-on kind of guy. Go. Go. Do something that resonates with you. When you start to see the need and it resonates with you, and you know you have the capacity to address it, and you believe that we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus to this world, it becomes a part of who you are. It becomes part of your character, and your heart reflects the heart of God. You may never know how far the ripples of your love or your caring may go, but you can be part of that story where God changes a life or a family or a village or a nation. This is so much bigger than us. We need to join God where he's already working. We're going to watch a video. This is Jennifer's testimony. Jennifer's from Kenya. And I want you to imagine this morning the legacy that you could leave through any of these things I've mentioned this morning if you do something. Let's watch this video.
I am Jennifer Gitiri, and I'm from Kenya. Growing up with a single parent in the slum was very, very difficult for me. Really living hand to mouth, because if my mom went to look for employment or even wash other people's clothes, if she came in the evening with a dollar, that's what we would use to buy a meal and eat at that particular time. If you wake up tomorrow, there's nothing to eat, then we'd take a glass of water and run to school. But Compassion, I opened a project at a church near our home. And for the first time as a young girl, I saw hope. Compassion provided for everything. They gave me books. When I was sick, Compassion would pay for my medical care. And I'm also thankful to my sponsor, who was very, very encouraging. You know, just writing letters of encouragement, telling me that you can make it, you can do it. Your past should not determine your future. I believe my sponsors were God-sent.
When we wrote to Jennifer, it was important to let her know that we really cared about her. I just said what a mother would say. You know, we're so proud of you. We're so proud that your grade card is good and that you've done such a good job.
I remember vividly our neighbor's child was raped. The child was 10 years. And these were the kind of things that I saw growing up that really made me decide to be a lawyer, someone who could speak for the rights of those who cannot speak for themselves. The beginning of this year, I joined the Kenya School of Law so that now I can be admitted into the bar and become an advocate in the High Court of Kenya. This summer, I went to the United States of America to be an advocate. I shared passionately about my story and how my sponsors had made a difference in my life, and they were brought on stage.
Here they are.
It was life-changing just to see those two people who'd sacrificed their resources, who used to pray for me, who used to encourage me. So for me to see these two people was just amazing.
Compassion gave us the opportunity to reach halfway around the world to rescue one little girl from whatever the future might have had in store for her.
It makes me cry all the time when I think of how far God has brought me, you know, from the ditches of poverty to this.
Today I am here as proof that indeed compassion releases children from poverty in Jesus' name. My children will never live in poverty. My children will know the word of God. And when I look at the packet and the compassion booth, my heart is broken because 17 years ago, my face was in that packet.
You know, we aren't all called to be ministers in the slum of Africa or to be lawyers or doctors or educators. But all of us as Christ followers are called to be faithful and responsive with what we've been blessed with, what we've been entrusted with, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to reattach the arms and legs to the body of Christ and quit being just a mouthpiece that tells people what we're for and what we're against, to do something, to take action in Jesus' name. How many of us can recite John 3:16 this morning? If I was asked, yeah, you can do it? Awesome. We look at the eternal life, the everlasting life, which is awesome. God so loved the world that he gave. And we miss that because his only son, everlasting, let's get to the everlasting life part. Simple message. God so loved that he gave. A number of years ago, I stumbled upon the Dummies Guide to John 3:16. It's actually 1 John 3:16. They didn't number the verses as they were writing them, so it's a little unusual that that's the way it played out. But 1 John 3:16 says this. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. That's not an indirect argument, my friends. There's no wiggle room in that language or saying, well, theologically speaking, who's my brother? Someone tried that once. Didn't work out for them, okay? Let's stand together as I close. I'm going to skip the song. That's a cue for these guys that worked hard to set that song up. Let's stand together and read from God's word. This is the most direct passage I know of in the New Testament that speaks of this idea of making poverty personal, driving us to action, being the hands and feet of Jesus to this world. These words are attributed to Jesus himself in his teaching, and he said this, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on his right. Then these righteous ones will reply. And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are doing it to me. You may be seated. Well, thank you for allowing me to share my heart this morning on what I realize is a difficult topic. I hope you felt a nudge in the right direction. I hope this was an encouragement and a challenge to you at the same time. I hope that you'll discuss this with your children, with your family, with your small group, with your prayer partner. How can we make issues of poverty and social injustice personal? And how can we encourage each other in this journey? Do something. Find your something. Some of you have a neighbor or a colleague waiting for a conversation, and you felt that nudge this morning. Some of you are going to double down on whatever mission you're already doing it, and you have a renewed passion for that mission. Do it wholeheartedly. Some of you are going to start a new venture with your family or small group or prayer partner. For those of you that feel prompted to sponsor a child through Compassion this morning, on top of whatever else you're doing, bless you. Your child is waiting for you on the table in the foyer, and we'll give you a CD, one of my worship CDs, as our thank you for partnering with us. Thank you for the time and freedom to share. Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks so much, Mike, for that really powerful challenge. I was nudged to consider what it is like, what it would be like to live without hope. I was thinking about our evangelist and friend down in Belize, Gene Moore. I asked him when we were down there with youth, I said, what happens when a Belizean comes to Christ? And Gene Moore said, well, for the first time in their life, they have hope. They think that their life is going to get better and act accordingly. And that reminded me of a verse that I memorized near the end of Romans that says, may the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's what God gives us. Let me close in prayer. God in heaven, thank you for how through your Spirit you fill us with hope. And we have been challenged this morning to consider those who have much less than we do and realize that there's a lot that we can do to help them, and that it is your command through Scripture that just as the Lord Jesus gave his life for us, so it is for us to give our life for others. Our life is not our own. It is there that we might give gifts of goodness to those around us. And that is the way that the Holy Spirit is shaping us. And pray that we would allow that Spirit to move and work within us in order that we might be givers as Jesus gave to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just remind you that there is a booth down in the foyer, and you can meet Mike Schuster personally and hear more about Compassion Canada. And I'll call up the worship team, and we will close with a song. All right, I am to dismiss you. God's blessing on your life.
take care of me, as you promised, you supply my every need. I offer all I have to you, knowing you and you alone will see me through. In the center of your will is where I wanna be, living out the thoughts and plans you have for me, trusting fully in your all-sufficiency. As you take care of me, you take care of me. You take care of me. Times of turmoil and this world's uncertainty, I know you hear my call, and you will answer me in ways both big and small. In the center of your will is where I wanna be, living out the thoughts and plans you have for me, trusting fully in your all-sufficiency. As you take care of me,
you take care of me,
you take care of me, I wanna hear your voice. It's in my heart, in my mind I make this choice. Should I stay or should I go? Should I take it fast or should I take it slow? In the center of your will is where I wanna be, living out the thoughts and plans you have for me,
trusting you,
trusting fully.